I wonder how many of you have ever had anyone in your life that God used to provide for you in a time of need. I'm talking about your back's against the wall, you're not sure how this is all going to work out, and somehow God used somebody in your life to be able to provide for you in some sense. Has that happened to anybody? So there's a lot of us, right? I was probably about 25. I could tell a bunch of different stories along that line, but at about 25 years old, my wife and I were in Southwest Florida, and we were serving at a church we had only been at for a year and a half, maybe something like that. And prior to that, I was serving on a staff at a church in the Atlanta area doing mostly student ministry. And we really had probably as many high school students in our high school student ministry as the church that I went to in Florida had total people. And so it was a church of about 300 people, and we went there, and they graciously agreed to pay us, which I was so grateful to know that they were going to do. They said, "Hey, we'll pay you." But they were a small church, and they, you know, they could only do what they could do. And I was thankful that I had that opportunity. But basically, we didn't have a lot. It was just how it was, right? If I was kind of calibrating my pay based on kind of hourly in conjunction with the hours that I worked, I was about a $10 an hour employee. But we were just glad that we had an opportunity and a job and, you know, the ability to be able to do what we were doing. And so as we were serving there, we felt like about a year, year and a half into this, that God had called me to continue my education, to pursue a Master of Divinity degree. And so we prayed through that, and we knew that that was going to mean, you know, for Edie and I, we were going to be eating a lot of peanut butter and jelly sandwiches over the course of time, because between, you know, the small house that we were renting and having a car payment and having, you know, utilities that we had to pay for. And of course, our giving came off the top of all of that. We knew that there was just very little in the way of margin for us. And so the good news is that I like peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. So that was good. And Edie likes them okay as well. But so we kind of were in that spot. And we came one night. I remember I was going to be driving the next day on Monday to seminary. I was going to New Orleans Seminary, but they had a campus, a full-blown campus in Orlando. And it was 2.5 hours from my house. And so my day started at 6:45 in the morning, and I would leave my house, drive 2.5 hours one way. I would be in class from 10 a.m. to 10 p.m. with a lunch and a dinner break, and then would drive home and get home at 12:45 in the morning, and that was my day off. But that was part of the price for doing what we were going to do, right? And so we were in a Sunday night service at that time, and I recall thinking to myself, I don't have enough gas in my car to get me where I'm going and back. And I don't have any money to put it in there. And I was thinking, this is not good. This isn't a good scenario. Because it's, you know, when you drive 2.5 hours, that's a lot of miles, right? And I'm in a little Civic, so I knew if I filled my tank up, I had enough to get me there and back. And so I was good. So I was kind of, after that Sunday night service, I was thinking to myself, this could be bad. Like, I don't know what's about to happen. I'd like to tell you that I prayed. Maybe I did. I don't remember. I hope that I did, but I can't make any promises. I know that I fretted, but I don't know if I prayed. I'm not 100% sure, if I'm being honest. And at the end of that particular service that night, I still remember Paul Bess walking over toward me. And Paul came over and he stuck his hand out, you know, and I stuck my hand out. It was just a godly man in our church. And inside of his hand was a $20 bill. And I kind of, you know, was like, "What is this?" You know, and he's like, "Look, here's the deal. God told me that I'm to give you $20 every Sunday night until he says to stop." And of course, you know, I'm beside myself. I'm kind of crying and thinking to myself, you have no idea. And of course, in my mind, I'm going, actually, you do have an idea, because God just told you to do this, right? So you got some idea, but you have no idea. So now I could put gas in my car and make it all the way there and back, and maybe even have a little bit left over to get a cheeseburger. Like, I was living big time. This was incredible. And so I was just super grateful for the way the Lord provided. It was really like extraordinary to me that God knew what he was doing all this time. And when he called us, he supplied and all of that. I was just super grateful. Now, you probably have stories like that maybe in your own life, right? I heard from a number of people when I was talking to them in the atrium after the first worship gathering, and they were saying, boy, I've had something like that happen to me as well. And I've got numbers of those kinds of stories in my life where God has used somebody in my life to help provide. The story that we're going to look at today is even more extraordinary than the one that I just told you. Even though you've seen these kinds of things happen in your life, this is a really extraordinary story. The time setting of the story is just a little bit after what we talked about last week when we were talking about Elijah and Mount Carmel and what he was doing there with the prophets. It was just a little time after that because Elijah at this point had now departed. Notice that I said he departed. He was on a chariot of fire, which would have been really cool transportation at that time. So Elijah had departed, and he had basically raised up and given kind of the mantle of his prophet leadership in Israel to a man named Elisha. So you've got Elijah kind of passing the baton to Elisha. Elisha had a double portion of God's blessing, and that's what Elijah kind of conferred on him. And if you actually look at it in the scripture itself, and you look at the number of miracles that are recorded that Elijah was a part of, you can look at Elisha's and see that there were twice as many. Because he received a double portion of the blessing of God. It's a really beautiful picture. Now, when we look at this passage, we're going to see Elisha interacting with a woman who is widowed. And I want to show it to you. It's in the book of 2 Kings, chapter number 4. And it's right at the very beginning of chapter number 4. And here's what the first and second verse say. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a small jar of olive oil." Now, we can see from the very outset that this woman is destitute. She is widowed, right? The Bible tells us that her husband was one of the company of the prophets. Now, you say, well, what were the company of the prophets? Well, it was this group of godly people, men particularly, that were meeting in Israel because Israel had gone into idolatry. You remember what just had come before, right? With King Ahab and Jezebel, and they were killing off the prophets of God, and there was all kinds of Baal worship and paganism. And so you've got this group that was actually getting together to kind of study the ways of God, study the scripture. And actually, they were students of kind of the lead prophets, which would have been Elijah, and then after him, Elisha. So this man was a part of the company of the prophets. Now, although the Bible doesn't tell us specifically who the man was that was married to this woman, who's, you know, he's now dead and has left her. The Bible doesn't tell us specifically who he was, but history actually communicates some things around who this was. When we read the historian Flavius Josephus, who wrote the Antiquities of the Jews way, 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 way back in the day, right? When he wrote that, it was a 20-volume set that he wrote in the Antiquities of the Jews. I'm sure you were reading that before you came here this morning, right? It's a 20-volume set. But in the 9th book of the Antiquities of the Jews, in chapter 4... paragraph 2, in the event you were reading it this morning, I was, but in the event that you were, here's what we find, is that Josephus tells us that the man that this passage is referring to was Obadiah. Now, I mentioned to you Obadiah last week because Obadiah was a part of the reign of King Ahab and Jezebel, and he was a God-fearer that was in their midst. And you remember that he was the one who took care of 100 prophets while Jezebel was on a killing spree trying to kill all of the prophets. He hid 100 of them and was feeding them and clothing them and taking care of them. Well, not only does Josephus testify that this was Obadiah, but the Chaldee paraphrase also does as well, which is an Aramaic version of the Hebrew scriptures, right? It also says that this was Obadiah, and so do many of the ancient rabbis. If I can tell you that 100%, I'm not sure, but I can tell you this. History kind of attests to the fact that Obadiah was the person that's being talked about here, at least Obadiah's wife. They say that it went like this, that Obadiah, in caring for those particular prophets, ended up borrowing money from Ahab, although he didn't tell Ahab exactly why he was borrowing the money. You know, I'm trying, can I borrow some money? Because I'm actually trying to help out some people that your wife keeps trying to kill. So can I borrow some money from you? Well, Ahab, because he was a part of the administration, gave him the money, right? And he used that money, basically, to take care of the prophets. This is what history tells us, to take care of those prophets. But then Obadiah died, Ahab died, and now Joram, Ahab's son, took over as the king of Israel and starts calling in the debts. And so now the creditors have come knocking on this widow's house, and she's basically saying, I am destitute and I'm in huge trouble because they're going to take over everything from me. Now, you know that she was concerned because she had some sons, and if she wasn't able to pay her debts according to the law, what was going to happen was that her two boys were going to be indentured slaves or indentured servants for 6 years. They would let them go on the seventh year in accordance with the law, but for 6 years, they were going to be in slavery, basically taken away from her. She did not want this to happen. So you've got to understand where this woman's coming from. She's destitute, she has nothing, and apparently she sold everything in her house. Like, she's probably tried to do everything she could, because when Elisha asked her, what do you have? She's like, I've got this little jar of olive oil. That's all I've got left. In other words, she's probably tried to sell everything she could to try and pay her debt. It wasn't enough. And now she is kind of strapped down by debt, and she doesn't have any hope for the future. Her future is bleak, and she doesn't even really have a plan. And so she calls out basically to Elisha. So what happens? Well, look in verse number 3. So Elisha said, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons and pour oil into all the jars. And as each is filled, put it to one side. She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. And they brought the jars to her and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there is not a jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing. And she went and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left. It's a remarkable story, really, when we begin to look at it in terms of the provision of God, because it certainly starts out with a woman who is destitute and doesn't know what to do and calls to this man of God and says, look, I don't have anything. All I've got left is this little, you know, jar of olive oil in my house. And Elijah says, okay, I've got a plan. She didn't have one, but he had one. Here was his plan. Think about this. Go to all your neighbors and ask them for empty jars. She's probably thinking, I don't know where this plan is going, but go to your neighbors and ask for empty jars. Then when you get all the empty jars, bring them into your house, close the door, make sure your kids are with you. And then I want you to take your olive oil jar that you have in your house, and I want you to start pouring it in those jars. And just keep pouring. And just keep pouring. And she's like, okay. The interesting thing is, we don't have any reaction of hers in here except for the fact that she just acted on it. Then once she filled all of that up, he said, I want you to sell all of this to pay your debts, and whatever you have left, you'll be able to live on. It's a really remarkable story of the provision of God, even though it seems like Elisha's instructions are kind of weird. I mean, obviously the math didn't work out for her as she was thinking about it, but God still had a tendency to do what he did, and he used Elisha to do it. Now, if we are looking at this story through the lens of the New Testament, when we have what I would call New Testament eyes to be able to see backwards into this story, living where we live now to look back on this story, we really see a beautiful picture of the gospel, don't we? You see, here's what all of us need to understand. Every single one of us is destitute, and we have been left that way because we have widowed ourselves or widowered ourselves based upon the fact that we kind of were joined together with sin, and now we have been left destitute, and we are, listen to this, under the crushing debt of sin that we could never in a million years repay. And when we look at it going forward, we've got really no hope of a future because we are so overwhelmed by the crushing debt of our sin. But Jesus came and he offered us provision through his death, paying for our sin, through his resurrection from the dead, so that if we by faith will put our trust in him as the crucified and resurrected Son of God, then what that means is he will fill the empty jar of our heart with the oil of his Spirit, and he will allow us now, listen to this, to live a debt-free life because he has paid it in full, and now we have the hope of a future not only in this life, but in the life to come because of what Jesus has done. We are no longer bound by the chains that held us up, by the crushing debt of sin and its bondage, but we have a secure future, and it is all to the glory of God. Do you see it? Do you see it in this passage? Now, that's probably why when Paul was talking about this mystery of how God has filled our hearts with the oil of his Spirit, that we have the presence of God in the person of Jesus, we have that inside of us. It's no wonder that Paul chose to use a picture of a jar to explain it. Listen to what he said in 2 Corinthians 4. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and is not from us. You see, ladies and gentlemen, all of us need to have kind of a widow understanding when it comes to the reality of what God has done, because he is the one that has done what he has done for his glory. This is not about us. We brought nothing to the party. We are destitute. We are helpless. We are bound by our sin. We are covered under an avalanche of debt because of our sin. And Jesus showed up, listen to this, and he was the chain breaker that broke through everything for us. He was the way maker when we had absolutely no way to be able to move forward. He's forgiven our sins. He's changed our life. He lives inside of us. He's given us a hope for now and a hope for forever because of what he's done. It is to his glory. It is his all-surpassing glory that we are talking about. Do you understand what I'm saying to you today? I mean, can anybody in here testify? Can you testify that Jesus has done those things in your life? Can you give a testimony that this is what Jesus has done in your life? When you didn't have a chance and you were bound by sin, he was your chain breaker. When you didn't have a way, he was your way maker. Can anybody in here testify to that truth? Well then, let's take a moment and do that, because I think it'll do our hearts and minds good when we see this passage come to life. Yes. I mean, this story, when we look at it with New Testament eyes, we see the reality of the gospel in it, right? That she didn't have a way, and yet God made a way. You see, that's kind of the big, even though it's simple, it's so profound what we learn from this story. If you wanted to write it down, you could simply say it this way: God provides for us even when the math doesn't work. God provides for us even when the math doesn't work. I mean, that's functionally what we're seeing in this story right here. And what I wanted to make sure that we understood right off the top is that this is true for us individually. Just like God used somebody to provide for me when the math didn't work, I'm sure he's done the same thing in your life. We know this to be true individually, but we also need to understand that it's true for us corporately. It's true for us as a church. It's true for us as a community of faith. You know, over the last number of weeks when I've been doing this message series, I've been kind of sprinkling in to each of those stories of the faithfulness of God to our congregation through the years. Now, I've been talking about the years that I've been here because those are stories that are personal to me and that mean a lot to me. But God has been faithful to our congregation through years that preceded me as well. You see, God has been faithful all along the line. And when we basically last year, in January of last year, when I kind of talked to our church about a five-year vision for how we could kind of continue to give ourselves away and position ourselves to reach more people, because the mission of our church is about every man, woman, and child having a repeated opportunity to hear and to see and to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Basically, what we were saying last year in January of last year was, hey, we're looking for God to do it again. We're looking for God to show his faithfulness again. We're looking for God to show up and show off all over again as he's done in the past. We're trusting him to do it into the future. And I remember when, do you remember that? When I was talking, I had three big barrels. Do you remember this? Like they were right over here. That's why I'm standing here, because they were right over here. They're not here now, but you have to use your imagination. We've already done that today. You can use your imagination, right? And so there were these three big barrels. And the first one that I turned around had the word, you know, expand on it. And what I started pulling stuff out of the barrel, right? If you remember, we talked about, I kind of pulled out a popcorn box, and we basically talked about how we were trusting the Lord that he was going to relocate Cheektowaga from a movie theater into a permanent space where they could be, right? And we were going to just ask the Lord to be able to do that. And then I turned around, you know, another, and we also talked about Niagara Falls too, you know, that maybe the Lord would open up a door over these next few years to be able to get into Niagara Falls so that we could have a campus there and reach people there. But then I turned around the second big barrel, right? And in that barrel said partner on the outside. And so basically what I talked about there was that we wanted to not take a step back from our kingdom come partnerships. We wanted to continue to aggressively partner with people so that we could see and hear the gospel through all of these partners that we were kind of joining arms with and linking arms with. And then I turned around to a last barrel and it said release. And if you remember what I talked about there, maybe you do, maybe you don't, but I'll point you to that video from about a year ago so you can see what I said there and in reference to all of these things. Take a look. Expand, partner. The last barrel, release. You want to know what's in here? Box of matches. I like fire. Because here's what we want to do. We want to light something on fire so that we can light something on fire. Oh, that almost burned me. Not myself. I don't want to light myself on fire. We want to light something on fire so we can light something on fire. We want to light the mortgage note of this place on fire so that we can leverage lighting this region on fire with our generosity and what frees up our ability to be able to make a significant kingdom impact. Now, the glory of God in all of this is that God has been faithful to us all along, even with this facility. And we are in a very good debt position right now. It's not crippling our ability to do ministry or any of those kinds of things, and we thank God for that. But if we could erase it, if we could smoke it, we would be able to be extraordinarily generous in our region for the sake of the glory of God. Expand, partner, release. Now, is this going to take some money? Yeah. Yeah. But money's a little thing. It's going to take plenty. It's going to take 2 or 3 million more a year over the next 5 years to be able to do all of that, in addition to what we already do. And we're not taking a step back on what we already do. It's going to take that. You say, man, that seems like a lot. Money's a little thing. And by the way, if we were just faithful, wouldn't be an issue at all. Let me explain. If our congregation, let's say we just took a number like 10%, just using it as a number. We don't teach here that that's the law. We don't do that. But that was the law in the Old Testament. But the law is reflective of the heart of God. What God was establishing was helping people to understand his heart, that everything is his ownership over things. So let's just say principally we talked about that now. Even though we're under grace, and grace is never subservient to the law. So when people like say, hey man, do you guys have a requirement to give 10% if I come to the chapel? No, absolutely not. You're free to give way more than that if you want to. Please, by all means, feel free. And once you really start to learn lives of generosity, that feels like training wheels. That feels like the basement. Again, we're just talking about one thing here, but if our congregation would just give, generally speaking, at a 10% level, based on a very conservative kind of average household income that makes up all of these various zip codes that we come from, it wouldn't take us 5 years to do this. It'd take us closer to 2.5. Maybe 3. That's it. If we were just faithful. If we were just faithful. So what's happened? We're a little over a year into this. When we talked about this five-year vision, what's happened? Well, a couple of things. One, on the expand side, you guys know that we are housing ourselves at the Cheektowaga, place. We're doing. You saw last week. We're doing the build out and doing all that stuff. And what we ended up doing is we ended up kind of restructuring the debt that we had, which enabled us every year to save $50,000. Was just a smart move that we were able to restructure debt. And as a result, we're able to acquire the property, the Movie Land 8 Theater for Cheektowaga. Here's the good news. For the whole build out of what we're talking about at Cheektowaga, we believe God's going to allow us to do it in cash because of what God has done. Now, we believe he's going to allow us to do that. We do. It's already started, and we're already cash flowing this, and we're trusting that the Lord's going to allow us to do that kind of on the expand side. And we're investigating what God may do from the Niagara Falls side. We're not quite there yet, but we're praying, we're serving, we're looking, we're doing all of that kind of stuff. And then on the partner side, I got some good news for you there as well. That's our Kingdom Come partnerships. Do you realize that year to year, year over year, that we've actually given 10% more this year than we did last year to Kingdom Come? Even while we're still doing all of this other stuff, we're still giving ourselves away at a higher rate than we were. That is something to celebrate. That's a beautiful, wonderful thing. And then on the release side, even though kind of the debt side is on the back end of the 5 years as we structured it because of the other things that we're doing, we have been able, listen to this, so the Apex across the street that we own is now paid for. And as a result, we have downed our debt by $500,000 in this past year. Thanks be to God. This is what God has done among us. It is a wonderful testimony. I've got some really cool news just as well. Two pieces that I think you should know. Number one is that year over year, in terms of our giving as a whole church, we gave 20% more this year than we did last year. That is to the credit of God and to people being generous, and I thank God for that. And then listen to this. We added, since the time that we shared this vision to now, we have added approximately 500 new givers to our church that have started giving that were not giving prior to. That's awesome. That's awesome. Now, the reason that I share all of that with you is because I wanted to give you an update a little over a year into this. And secondly, is because, is there more to do? You better believe it. You better believe it. We're only a year into this five-year vision that we talked about. There is plenty more to do. Did we hit every milestone financially? Nope, we did not. In other words, are we on target to be able to do it by the numbers? No. But here's the thing. God provides even when the math doesn't work. And there are ways in which God has creatively been doing what he's doing in all of this that we didn't necessarily forecast or see, like at Cheektowaga, where some of the service contractors have been providing in-kind donations, which actually bring down our cost and is a cost savings, real money to us. Those kinds of things that we didn't see coming that God just has a tendency to do, right? Because God does what he does. Who would have thought he would have told a lady to start going and collecting empty jars, right? Sometimes God creatively meets our need. Who would have thought that he would have told Paul Bess, hey, give him $20 every Sunday night until I tell you to quit, you know? I don't know how God does all the things that he does. He just does it. He just does it. Now, are we all the way there meeting the numbers? No. And I say this. I get in trouble with, our executive pastor and our finance people because they're like, please stop saying that. Not really. But like, I don't care about the numbers. Like, I do because they need to be there. We have to know what the targets are. We have to know real ideas about what we're doing. Those are important, But my concern is not about meeting a metric. My concern is whether or not we get done what God has called us to do. And however God wants to do that, in whatever creative way that God wants to open up for that to be done, that's all I care about. All I care about is the job getting done, because this isn't just about us. This is about people we're trying to reach so that every man, woman, and child might have a repeated opportunity to hear and see and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm out of breath. That's what this is about, right? So we still have plenty of work to do, but we're doing good. And I want to commend you. I love you folks, and I want to commend you that we can join together in generosity to see God do what God is doing. But I also want to pick up just a quick handful of things from our text today, real quick. I'm going to run through them. But I want you to see them. They're truths that we need not miss in this passage of Scripture that I think may challenge you, may encourage you, but I want us to see them together. Here's the first one. The widow, when Elisha asks her about stuff, she's not asked for what she doesn't have. She's asked for what she did have. Okay? The widow is asked for what she had, not for what she didn't. In fact, I want you to look again at the passage. Here's what it says. After she basically, you know, said, I'm in huge trouble, they're going to take my sons, Elisha replied to her, how can I help you? Tell me, listen to what he said. What do you have in your house? She said, your servant has nothing there at all, she said, except a small jar of olive oil. You realize that what the widow was asked for by Elisha, not what she didn't have. He didn't say, what's missing? He said, what do you have? And she said, all I have is a small jar of oil. Listen to what I'm about to tell you. Her provision was already in her house. Her provision was already in her house. Here's why that matters to us from a corporate standpoint, from a collective church standpoint, for all of our campuses. I believe what God calls us to and what he's called us to over this vision of being able to reach men, women, boys, and girls with the gospel and partnering together with others to do that, when it's outside of ourselves, when we are not just, listen to this, when we're not just brand replicating, but we are trying to saturate the place with the gospel of Jesus Christ, when that's the case, I believe God, when he leads us into that, do you know what? I think he's already provided for it. And the provision is already in our house. You're saying, wait a minute, does that mean me? Well, it means us. It doesn't mean just me. Right? I'm a part of it, but I believe the provision is already in the house. God is not asking us for what we don't have. He's asking us what we do. Every one of us. In fact, this is the way of Jesus. Do you remember in the feeding of the 5,000? There, all these people are there. And it's like, what are we going to do? How are we going to feed them? Jesus doesn't say, what don't we have? He says, what do we have? What do we have? A little bit of fish, a little bit of bread. Feed them. Submit that to me. I'm going to multiply it for my glory. I'm going to multiply it. You see, God is not asking us about what we don't have. He's asking us about what we do. And how many of us are willing to surrender what we do have to say, God, how would you want to multiply this for your glory? Let me give you a second truth. I told you I was going to buzz through these. Elisha didn't personally profit. He just wanted everyone to see God's glory. Elisha did not personally profit. He just wanted everyone to see God's glory. In fact, notice what it says in verse number 3 and 4. Elisha said, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars, Mrs. Obadiah. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons and pour oil into all the jars. And as each is filled, put it to one side. Isn't it interesting that Elisha didn't say, I'm going to do this and then I'm going to get a cut. That's not what he said. Contrary to many of the so-called prophets of our day. Hello. Who are on TV telling us about all these, you know, things, and basically it's for them, right? It's to be able to help out exorbitant lifestyles and all of that kind of stuff. Elisha, he didn't personally profit from this. He wanted everyone to see God's glory. Starting with the widow woman, he wanted her to see God's glory, but he said, hey, but by the way, make sure your kids are with you. I want them to see God's glory and your neighbors. So you're going to go to them and you're going to be asking them for stuff and they're going to be like, imagine how that went. Hey, it's me, Mrs. Obadiah. Do you have any empty jars? And they'd be like, what do you need them for? Well, the man of God is here. And he knows that I'm in trouble. I'm in huge trouble. They're going to take my sons. They're going to have to be servants. And so he told me to go get empty jars, and that's what I'm doing. I don't know fully how this is going to play out, but I'm pretty sure God's involved in it, and you should see it. Imagine after it played out, when the neighbors, who live like 4 feet from her, right? This isn't like, you know, you're going into some huge neighborhood and you've got, 2 acres of land and all this stuff. They lived on top of one another. They could probably hear each other through the walls. You know that they were like, what? What? Because they got to see the glory of God. Elisha was not doing this for personal profit. Elisha wanted everyone to experience the glory of God's provision. Ladies and gentlemen, I need you to hear something real clearly from me. I've said it a million times. I'm going to say it again. In this 5-year vision, though it requires all of us making an investment in what we're doing, I will not personally profit from this. Just because we give more doesn't give me a bigger cut. That's not how we operate around here. I want you to experience the glory of God, and I want all of us to experience together the glory of God's provision. That's what Elisha did, and I want to take my cues from that. Let me give you a third simple truth. It's this: faith requires action. Faith requires action. Notice what happened in verse number 5. She left him, the widow did. She left Elisha and she shut the door behind her and her sons, and they brought the jars to her and she kept pouring. You know, she wasn't allowed to just sit around and do nothing. Elisha said to her, you're going to have to participate. You're going to have to step out in faith. You're going to have to step out in obedience. I'm giving you a word from God. This is what Elisha is doing. I'm telling you what's going to happen, and you've got to do something. You can't just sit there doing nothing. You've got to participate. You've got to go collect all the jars, and then you got to bring them into your house, and then you got to start pouring, and then you start moving them around, and they keep pouring and keep pouring and keep pouring and keep pouring. You're going to have to do this. You've got to participate. Faith requires action. Well, listen, if faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see, that does not call out passivity in us. It calls out obedience in us, where we hear from God, we know this is God's direction, and we walk in it. It took action on my part and on Edie's part when we realized we've got very little margin, but God has called us to continue our education, and we're having to pay for that ourselves, right? And we're continuing our education to get my seminary degree at a time when we didn't have very much money at all, and we had some other responsibilities and all that stuff. But at the end of the day, even though it seemed like we ran out of margin, it's not like we were living exorbitantly, right? We lived in a very small place. We were renting that place. We did have a car payment because I did need to drive to work. We did have some utilities, but they were pretty low. We gave as God called us to give. So we didn't have lots of expenses, but I still didn't have gas in my car. And God raised up someone without my knowledge, because God was affirming, this is what I've called you to do, and I'm going to supply. When it's God's will, it is God's bill. He's the one who takes care of us when he calls us to do something. God is the one who provides, even when the math doesn't work, but it requires that we step out. I had to literally sign up for school. I had to say, yes, I'm going. Yes, Lord, I'm going to do this. And in so doing, I had to step out in faith because I knew it was the Lord calling me to do it. And I stepped out in faith and God provided. This is what we have to understand. Faith requires action. Let me give you a last thing. Here's the fourth thing. God doesn't run out of oil. We just run out of jars. I like this one. God doesn't run out of oil. We just run out of jars. Notice what the scripture says in verses 6 and 7. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. And he replied, there's not a jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing. And she went and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left. You know, he told her at the very beginning, he said, I want you to go get some jars. He said, I wouldn't get just a few. What was the number? Like, how much could they have gotten? Many as they wanted. As many as they, what if they would have gotten twice the amount that they had? Oil still would have flowed. You know why? God doesn't run out of oil. He doesn't run out of oil. We just run out of jars. This is a great reminder for everyone. Can you think about, listen to this. Think about when she's going around to the neighbors. I need an empty vessel to hold oil. I imagine there's some neighbors that said, you know what, I've got just a really tiny, here's like a cup.
And they gave it to her. Someone probably said, well, kind of out of my other stuff, but I've got a bowl. Okay. Someone probably said, I've got a vase. Okay. Someone might have said, I've got a bucket. Okay. Right? You got cups and bowls and vases and buckets. You got all different sizes and shapes right here. You know what? Why this is instructive for us? Listen to this. Listen carefully to this. The size of the jar is irrelevant. What is relevant is its emptiness and its availability. That's what's relevant. The size of the jar doesn't mean anything. It's about the jar's emptiness and availability. You see, all of us here are jars. We all are jars of different sizes when it comes to, I'm not talking about tall, I'm not talking about that, right? I'm just talking about jars of different sizes, even when it comes to maybe being able to give or to invest. All different types. Man, you got, right, little bitty cups. You got jars. You got bowls. You got buckets. You got vases. You got all different types. It really doesn't matter. What matters is our emptiness and our availability, so that the one from whom oil never stops flowing can fill us up so that we can be provision. You see, this is such an encouragement to me as I begin to think about it. Because what would happen if every jar at the chapel would empty itself and be available for God to fill it so that it could be provision? Let me turn that upside down. What if, because of our unwillingness to empty ourselves and be available, that we are part of the reason the oil stops flowing? You can look at it whichever way you want to, but here's the bottom line. I want to be a vessel that empties myself before the Lord and can be filled so that I might be provision. You see, when Paul Best came to me and just put a $20 in my hand every Sunday night, it's because he determined he was going to empty himself before the Lord and allow God to fill him so he could be provision in the life of another. And I want to live that kind of life. I pray that I am living that kind of life. And I pray that we all together can live that kind of life, because I want us together when we stand before God. Now you say, wait a minute, we're just standing before God individually. Yeah. We will, in terms of kind of what we've done with Jesus and that kind of thing. But I have a tendency to think that maybe me and some of my fellow pastors in the region, we might give an account for how we have invested in the region together and how we have shepherded the region together and how we've gone after every man, woman, and child together. I have a tendency to think that that may be the case. And I also think that maybe we'll all stand up there and say, did we as a church, did we make investment and not be so consumed with stuff and consumed with ourselves, but we made investment for the sake of the gospel? For the sake of the gospel. That can be done in a variety of different ways. I get it. We all have different size vessels in terms of our ability to do that. I completely get it. That's irrelevant. It's about being faithful, not about what we don't have, but what we do that he wants to multiply for his glory. So, let me finish this way. Three quick things. One, if you're here and you are someone who is a part of the chapel, but you haven't gotten involved, you haven't started investing, even financially, in what we're doing, start. Take a step of faith. Put action to what you should do. Secondly, on Easter, I want you to pray about giving what the Lord would call you to give on Easter. We're going to do a don't do the math offering. You say, well, what are you looking for? I don't know. I'm not doing the math. Literally, I'm not doing the math. Well, what's the target? I don't know. I'm not doing the math. I'm just going to say, what if we all just showed up through the course of the next few weeks before the Lord as empty vessels and said, would you fill us and give us provision so that we could bring our best gift on Easter? We're going to do that as a family. I'd ask you to consider it as well. We won't be making a big deal of it on Easter because we'll have so many guests and so many people who need to know the Lord. We'll be concentrating on preaching Jesus, magnifying Jesus, and touching their lives. But this is an opportunity for us to do that. And then thirdly, if you're here and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, I need to remind you of something that this story teaches us when we look back on it with New Testament eyes, is that you and I, before we know Jesus, we're destitute. We have no hope of saving ourselves. There's no chance. We're so crushed under the weight of sin's debt that we could never rescue ourselves, but God has made provision for us in Jesus, who stepped into our place and went to a cross even though he was sinless. He became sin for us so that we in him could become the righteousness of God. He rose from the dead after paying for our sin so that if we put our faith in him, listen to this, we can be forgiven of our debt. We can be in relationship and reconciled to God the Father. And we can have the hope of a future that's not dark and helpless, but is bright and joyful and eternal because of what God has done in Jesus Christ. This is the hope of the gospel. And if you need to know that hope, I pray when we dismiss in just a few moments, you'll come by the fireside room because a pastor or prayer partner would love to talk to you about that for just a moment. Let's pray together. Father, you've said so much to us in these moments, God, much of which I celebrate, God. And I do. I want to celebrate, God, the faithfulness of so many of your people. God, thank you that I join them in being able to invest in kingdom things. And that this matters. Because where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. And we don't store up for ourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. But we store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Lord, thank you for those that have an eternal mindset and who are investing in the reality of seeing men, women, boys, and girls hear the beauty and the glory of the gospel. So thank you for them, God. And for those maybe who haven't had an opportunity to join us in that process, God, I pray that you would call us all as a church to be a people who takes steps of faith, steps of action. And in so doing, God, you will provide everything that we need, even when the math doesn't work. Because we don't want to be people who are stopping the flow of the unending oil that you want to give. Lord, we love you. We thank you for being on this journey called life, that you fill us, that you make us new, that you give us the joy and love that we can share and the truth of the gospel that we can share to those around us. I pray you'd continue to help us do that as a church, that we would be faithful to you, that we would not be a place where flesh gets in the way, but we would operate in the Spirit and we would yield ourselves in such a way to you, God, as empty jars, that you may fill us to overflowing so that we might be a provision for others. Thank you for that reminder this day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.